Please take your Bibles and turn with me again to page 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to read most of the left-hand column. Although today we're really concentrating on verses 6 to 13, on what happens on the second day and the third day. But let's just read the opening verses again. Genesis chapter 1. From verse 1, this is God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And then just turn over with me to the next book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, in chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, I just want to read two or three verses from this chapter. Exodus 14, page 69. I'm just reading from verse 13. Now, the people have come to the Red Sea. They have been let free from Egypt, but Pharaoh and his people are now following them. So Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own holy word. We just say to the younger ones here today, just as you would be listening to the sermon later on, just be thinking to yourselves, what about the colour of the world? Maybe there wasn't very much colour to start with, but what new colours are coming into the world on the second day and on the third day? And just think about how God is getting the world ready for us to live in. Maybe one other thing that you could be thinking about, as you would think about the second day and the third day, what is man doing to get the world ready? That's a sort of a trick question. I'm going to be asking some of you some of those questions at the end. What are the colours that are coming into the world? How is God getting the world ready for us? And what is man doing to get the world ready? I want you to listen carefully to the next words. They're words that some of you may recognise. They're words from a song that was very famous some time ago. A song that you can still hear sung today. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Anybody know the songwriter?
John Lennon.
Well-known song, Imagine, John Lennon's recipe to sort out all the problems in the world. Basically, to imagine things that aren't true. In that song, Lennon attacks what he thinks is keeping people from living at peace with each other. Countries are an enemy, he thinks. If you're loyal to your country, you'll fight for it. You'll even shed your blood for it. And sure enough, much of the conflict and war in this world has been over who owns what land. Possessions are another enemy. I'm not sure how serious Lennon was about giving up his possessions, because he had quite a few of them. Get rid of private possessions, have all things in common. That's been tried. It's called communism. And it killed as many people in the last century as World War II. But John Lennon's greatest enemy appears in the first verse, or rather, he tries to make that enemy disappear. Listen again. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. God is his greatest enemy. The creator of heaven and hell. The maker of the sky. And John Lennon is saying, let's pretend God doesn't exist. Let's imagine that there's nobody beyond the sky. Can't we get along without him? And the truth is, we can't. In fact, all the trouble came in when man tried to do exactly that, to get along without God, to decide what was right on his own. What's more, God made the sky and everything in it. God made the sea. God made the dry land. God made the plants to get the world ready for us. And that's what Genesis chapter 1 is teaching us. Because how else could the sky have got there? We can't have the sky without the one who made it. Now, when Lennon calls for no religion too, I think he has a point. Because much blood has been shed in vain for religions that man has made up. But what God is proposing in making the world, and what God is proposing by giving us an account of it in Genesis chapter 1, it's not religion. It's not some set of exercises to please God. God is proposing a relationship with him, an understanding of all he has done for us. Do you remember those other false creation stories that we've talked about each time? Those stories that people have made up out of their own minds to try to explain how the world has got here. Well, in most of those stories, the world is only made by accident. One God is fighting another God, and the first God makes the world to get his own back at the second God. But the truth is that God made the universe for you and for me. It is his love gift to us, and he wants us to love him in return, to trust him, and to use what he has given us wisely and carefully according to his instructions. Today I want us to look at day 2 and day 3 as God continues to shape, to form this world where we live. And we're going to call this just simply sky and land and plants, because those are the three main things that God makes here. Sky and land and plants. Let's look first of all at verses 6 to 8. Here God makes the sky so we can breathe. God makes the sky so we can breathe. Last week, we were thinking about the first day of creation when God made the light. Now, you could probably say at that stage that everything was black and white. God drew the light out of that great watery mass that was the earth in verse 2. And the light shone from one point as the world turned round. And when a part of the world was in the light, that was day. When that part was in the dark, that was night. But there really wasn't anything else to see. There wasn't any colour yet. On days 2 and 3, God begins to splash the canvas with colour. The blue of the sky, the shades of blue for the sea. Let me just show you a picture. Show you some of those blues. That's what's happening on the second day. Those blues that we can see by the light that God has made. And as day 3 continues, there'll be browns for the land and greens and all kinds of colours for the plants. In olden days, we may have had to make do with a black and white TV. But from man's first day on this earth, everything would be in marvellous technicolour. Verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." The word for firmament in Hebrew is rakia. And it's a word that's also used for the gold on the robes of Aaron the priest and his sons. Now they got the gold and they beat it out and they hammered it into thin sheets, which they then cut into threads and put on the robes of the priests. Well, here on the second day, God is slicing through the waters. He's cutting a circular path right round the world, a thin sheet of air is separating the water on the earth from water that is being lifted up into the sky. Has there any of you ever filled a watering can with water in order to rinse the car after it's been washed? Or in order to water a basket that's hanging up high? If you've got to lift a watering can up, you know how heavy water is, how hard it is to hold the watering can up high. Apparently, water is 773 times heavier than air. Yet here, God is lifting massive amounts of water into the air all at once. On Friday, the skies above Derry were filled with clouds for the whole day. And water was falling from those clouds for the whole day. And not just Derry, I'm told, but Ballymena as well. In fact, most of the country. But just imagine the size of those water tanks from which all that rain came for the whole day. And God's the one who's holding that water up in the sky, as if it were as light as a feather, in order to tend the earth. As we were singing earlier, the clouds, the lightning, the hail, the snow, the winds, they all do God's bidding. The rain that we may have been complaining about this past week, it doesn't fall by chance. It all takes place at God's command to bring him praise. So have you been marvelling at the clouds this past week? Or have you been moaning about them? Have you been praising God for those waters above the sky? Now, we don't really use that word firmament anymore. More modern versions use the word expanse, the expanse of the sky. But the word firmament has the shorter word firm at the start. The sky is not firm in the same way as rock is firm. But if you look at this picture of the earth, it's taken from space. It does, you can see the sky, it sort of looks purple right around the earth. It does look kind of solid. And the sky does a very important job, because it's keeping the waters below, that's the waters on the earth, it's keeping them in place. You see, human life is only possible where there is liquid water. There was liquid water on Mars sometime in the past. There's evidence on Mars of a great flood, even greater than the flood that covered the Earth. But there's no liquid water on Mars now at all. There are no people on Mars. And in fact, the planet Mars is drier than the driest desert on Earth. That's because there's no sky on Mars. There's no atmosphere to hold the water in place. Do you see how God is providing for us? He's providing water that's not going to move. He's providing sky for us to breathe. Now, if there were only water, we couldn't survive. Just ask those from the Titanic who ended up in the sea. God formed the sky to separate the waters on earth from the waters in the sky and to keep the sea in place, to help us to breathe. But there's nowhere yet for us to live. And that comes into place on the third day. Look at verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So secondly, God makes the earth for us to live on. God makes the earth for us to live on. Not only does God create the conditions for life with light and water and air, God actually makes our home for us. Every human being who has ever lived has lived on this dry land that God makes on the third day. And if you notice, to do with the third day, it stretches from verse 9 to the end of verse 13. And there are two stages to this day. God speaks in verse 9, and he speaks again in verse 11. And that actually mirrors the sixth day that we'll study in a few weeks' time, God willing. God again will speak twice. Once he'll speak to create the land animals, and he'll speak again to make man and woman. So everything in this chapter is orderly. It's all following a perfect pattern. And as with days 1 and 2, what's happening on day 3 is mind-blowing. In those ancient creation stories, the gods of the sea were often fighting against the gods of the land, and it was never very clear who was going to win. So the people living on the land were always nervous and jittery about it. But here in these verses, there's no conflict. The true God who really exists is the God of both the sea and the land. And he simply orders the waters that were covering the earth to gather together in one place, and he orders the land that was submerged to rise up. And it just happens. Psalm 104 that we were singing earlier describes it like this: at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys, to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. God has a place for everything. He hollows out a basin for the seas to flow into. The book of Job tells us that God shuts in the sea behind doors. And Jeremiah says this, just again, keep your finger in Genesis. Look over with me to Jeremiah just for a minute. Jeremiah chapter 5. It's on page 734. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. With anyone else, the sea could be unruly, but not with this Creator God. One word from its master, and it obeys like a little lapdog. So if you find yourself on a beach this summer, say to yourself, God has put this beach, this sand, here, so that the sea may come no further. It's such a mighty and meticulous God, not to be loved and trusted and obeyed. Come back now to Genesis 1, as the land is forming and appearing, and there are great chemical reactions taking place. The rocks are arranging themselves by weight, the heaviest rocks, the densest rocks, at the core of the earth. And then above that core, hot, molten rock, forming what's called the mantle. And then the lightest rocks, the rocks that we can actually see near the surface at the earth's crust. And because the earth, because those rocks are in such good balance, because they're so finely weighted, the earth rotates perfectly. It rotates so smoothly that for thousands of years people thought that the earth was the center and that the sun was revolving around the earth. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that, but people thought that. Now, as it tells us at the end of verse 10, this whole scene is good through and through. There's somewhere now for man to stand, and for man to run, and for man to lie down, and for man to kneel in worship. There are no predators skulking in the shadows. But this is still a work in progress. Spiky mountains have thrust themselves up above the sea. In many places, the rock thrown out of volcanoes lies cooling and steaming. But there's not a blade of grass anywhere. But God is still at work. God is building us a home. And we were singing in Psalm 104 about God rebuking the waters and the waters flowing away. And that reminds me of two other passages in the Bible. Just turn over for a minute to that verse or those verses we read earlier in Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. Page 69. Exodus 14 and verse 16. This is God speaking to Moses, and he says, "But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." God told Moses to stretch out his hand to divide the sea in a similar way to God dividing the waters so that there is dry ground in the midst of the waters. You see, God performs his wonders chiefly for his own people, so that we might believe him, so that we might trust him. So that's one instance, just thinking about God rebuking the waters. I'm sure you can think of the other instance yourselves. In the New Testament, the sea whips up a frenzy against Jesus when he's sleeping in the boat. And once the disciples waken Jesus, he stands up in the boat and he speaks just two words, if you like, two little puffs of air. Peace. Still. And that raging nature recognizes the Creator's voice and obeys. The sea is dead calm straight away. God controls the wind and the seas and the currents. Although they may foam and rage, they cannot hurt God's people who live by faith in his Son. Back to Genesis 1. God makes the sky so we can breathe. God makes the earth for us to live on. And finally, God makes the plants for us to eat. God makes the plants for us to eat. Look at verse 11. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so." It's as if God rubbed some of those rocks together to make a blanket of fertile soil. Just imagine you're there in verse 11. The valley that was brown, or even grey or black, begins to grow green with grass. The grass spreads out like ripples in a pond, making the world every moment softer. 40 shades of green, maybe more. The higher slopes grow dark with heather, and then spiky objects begin to push through the soil until you realize they're trees. Not just of one kind, but of hundreds of kinds. Oak and ash, chestnut and maple. fir trees on the ridges, willow trees by the river. Boys only divide trees in two. Trees you can climb and trees you can't climb. But these trees are all different. But yet in another sense they're all the same. Because they can all produce new trees for the future. And their scents of currant and lilac and rhododendron filling the air. Fruit trees in abundance. Apple trees, orange trees, lemon trees, peach trees, and vegetables sprouting like a market garden. Plants and roots too for all man's ailments. And none of this over a period of months even. All at once by the powerful word of God. What a bumper crop. Each type, grasses, herbs with the seeds on the outside, fruit trees with the seeds on the inside, and they have, yes, I've given it away, that tiny treasure. Treasure inside. So that it's not just one herb or one tree, but these can produce offspring. Seeds. God is providing food for the living things that he's going to make later in creation week. Just think about your breakfast this morning. Fruit juice, cereal, toast. How much of that did God not provide on the third day? Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. That's almost a repeat of verse 11. Except that instead of God's commands in verse 11, let the earth bring forth, there are in verse 12 completed actions. The earth brought forth. Everything is working in harmony, just as God planned it. Now, God has a point in repeating himself like this. He's saying that the earth obeys his commands to the letter. There's not a blade of grass, there's not an ear of wheat, there's not the tiniest berry that says to itself, I will not do what God wants. Instead, God's wish is their command. Well, is that how it is with you? How do you like obeying God's commands? Let's just think about God's first command to us. You shall have no other gods before me. Because no other God is before him. In other words, put God first. Not yourself. Not your pleasure. Not what you want. Trust in Jesus, even though you can't see him. Believe God when he tells you in his book that you're a sinner. Don't be your own God. Because you can't even save yourself. If somebody was writing a verse about your life, in the same way as verses 11 and 12 are related, verse 12 is really a mirror picture of verse 11. If someone was writing a verse about you, could they write this? So-and-so, whatever your name is, put your name there. So-and-so has no other gods in his life, in her life, before me. The true and living God. Just two other comments. Did you notice another case of repetition in verses 11 and 12? There's a group of words that you'll find three times in verses 11 and 12. Can you find them? It's just four words that are repeated three times in verses 11 and 12. Give you a clue. The first of the four words begins with an A. According to its kind. According to its kind. Repeated three times in those verses. And we'll see it again, God willing, in verse 21. And again in verses 24 and 25 when God makes the animals. In the New Testament, Jesus asks this question. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? Do men gather figs from thistles? Expecting the answer, of course they don't. You don't go to an oak tree expecting to find strawberries. Now this opens up the whole field of genetics, the field of DNA. Some of you who are studying science will know something about. And there are scientists today who are Christians who believe that the study of DNA really means the end for the theory of evolution. If you want to know more about that, then speak to me afterwards. There are other resources that I can put your way. But really what God is doing here is he's setting boundaries within which what he makes will reproduce. And you will certainly never get a man from a monkey. Verse 12 finishes just the same way as verse 10 did. And God saw that it was good. Well, if the world is good at the start, then the message is it's going to be that way again. It's not like that now, but it will be again. God has said it, and God keeps his word. The question is, how will I, a person with a sinful heart, fit into that perfect world? By hating your sin, by confessing that sin, by confessing your disobedience, your wrong desires to God. And by asking Jesus to grow good fruit in your life instead of the bad fruit that you know is there. So, instead of imagining all kinds of things that aren't true, as John Lennon tried to do, why not say something like this instead? Instead of imagine, believe in the God who made you, who gave you this earth as your home, who gives you his Son as the bread of life. So make him your very own. Believe in the God who made you, who gave you this earth as your home, who gives you his Son as the bread of life. So make him your very own. Let's stand as we pray. Our Father, we thank you for the way in which you created this world, just stage by stage, showing your power and your control. We thank you for your tender mercies, for how we are different from the grass and from the plants. You have made us in your image. We are dear to you. We thank you in these verses for how you provide for us. May our hearts be moved. May our hearts be drawn to you in love. Lord, may some of us be drawn to repent of our sin and to trust in Jesus the Saviour. We may have come into this service with heavy hearts, with concerns of different kinds. May we leave today filled with the knowledge of your love and your care, filled with joy, knowing that we have such a Heavenly Father who does all things well. Lord, may we get in touch with reality this week by studying the world that you have made in light of your word, by seeking to honor you and put you first in our lives, by glorifying you and enjoying you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Close our service by singing part of Psalm 96C, page 229. Psalm 96C, we're going to sing the last three stanzas, stanzas 10 to 12, to the tune St. Magnus, 150. Psalm 96 is a psalm of praise. Evolutionist tries to cut God off from creation. But really what this psalm is telling us is that the world that God has made cries out that God is the creator. And even this week, even as you just move about this week, in the world that God has made for us, and look at this world, think about all the different things that God has made. Use those as fodder for your praise. But notice too, towards the end of the psalm, this is really why the evolutionists don't like the idea of God. It's not because God's the creator. It's because God's the judge. Look at the last stanza. Before the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth, comes he. He'll judge the world with righteousness, the people faithfully. And the question for you is, do you have that righteousness? Is Jesus Christ your Savior, who gives you that righteousness through his death and through his resurrection? Let's sing these stanzas to God's praise from stanza 10 to the end of the psalm.
Let us be glad before the Lord, and let the earth rejoice. Let seas and all that is therein cry out and make a noise. Let fields rejoice and everything that springeth of the earth. Then woods and every tree shall sing with gladness and with mirth. Before the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth, comes he. He'll judge the world with righteousness, the people faithfully.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.